I think I heard a baby say amen back there. Amen. That's awesome. Take your Bibles this morning, and I want you to open to Acts chapter 18 this morning as we're going to continue a series in the book of Acts this morning as Paul goes to a new place, the city of Corinth. And he met with a lot of success. He also discovered some opposition there. But I want to talk with you this morning about encouragement and the power of encouragement. Encouragement is something that every one of us needs. When Abraham Lincoln was assassinated on the night of April 14, 1865 at Ford's Theater, they later took the contents of the pockets of his pants and his coat and they inventoried those. Those were kept. They weren't thrown away. They were kept, and they were passed along to family and eventually into other hands. Some of them appear in the Smithsonian and some other pieces, other places. But in his pockets that night of his untimely death, found in his pockets were a Confederate $5 bill, two pairs of glasses, two pocket knives, a watch fob, and a handkerchief that was monogrammed in red with A. period Lincoln. And along with those items, there were several newspaper clippings. Now, today we carry our smartphones, right, with all of our information, but that was Abe Lincoln's smartphone, if you will. In his pocket were news articles that had been clipped that he was carrying in his pocket, obviously, because he wanted to read them. They said something to him that meant something. One of them was by Reverend Henry Ward Beecher, a speech that he gave in Philadelphia at the Academy of Music. The other one, interestingly, was from an English reformer by the name of John Bright. And he had written to the American newspaper editor Horace Greeley, and he was very much in high praise of Lincoln's leadership and very much pushing for his reelection as president. And he wrote this. This is what Wright wrote in that article, that newspaper clipping. "We see his presidency as an honest endeavor faithfully to do the work of his great office and the doing of it, a brightness of personal honor on which no adversary has yet to been able to fix a stain." Later, when one of these displays of these items in the pocket of Abe Lincoln was done, a reporter was writing about the things that were found there. And one of the things that she said is that Lincoln faced a lot of scrutiny. He had lots and lots of critics, obviously, and obviously so much so that his life was taken. But her observation about these items is that he liked to keep good news close at hand. And we discover something about Abraham Lincoln that's true of us. He needed encouragement. He needed to know that he was doing a good job. He needed that encouragement when life was difficult, when life was tough. And I know something this morning. So do I, and so do you. We all need encouragement. And I want us to look in these first few verses of Acts 18, when Paul goes to this great cosmopolitan city of Corinth. And yes, he finds success there, if you will, but he also finds opposition. But I think we get a beautiful picture of what the power of encouragement looks like in the life of the Apostle Paul. Sometimes when we think about Paul, we see Paul just as this strong guy, this bold preacher of the gospel, which he was. But we also know that there was a side of Paul where Paul felt inadequate, where there were times that Paul said, "I'm weak, I don't know what to do." In fact, he says over in 2 Corinthians, "When I'm weak, that's when I find that Christ is strong." And I'm sure that there were times even for the Apostle Paul maybe where he said, "Okay, I've had enough of this." And I think this might have been one of those moments. He had just been in that intellectual hotbed of Athens. And there he had spoken to those people who liked to delve in every new idea, those philosophers of the day, those pseudo-intellectuals there, those folks who referred to Paul as a seed picker, this man who just picked up scraps of every kind of thought and it kind of pushed it together. And although they didn't persecute him there, and although they didn't run him out of the city, you also remember he never started a church in Athens. Though there's a little bit of success we read about there at Athens. But then Paul makes a 50-mile journey almost due west from Athens to the great city of Corinth. And I say great simply by virtue of its size. It was an enormous city. It was a city of commerce. It was a city of religion. It was a city of education, of intellectualism. One of the great cities of the ancient world, but it was a city wrought up in paganism. It was a city wrapped up in sin. There in the city of Corinth, if you look at pictures of it, you'll see that Acro-Corinth, that temple that's on the hill there where there were no less than 1,000 temple prostitutes. Sexual immorality ran rampant in Corinth. I mean, it was a diverse place. It was a cosmopolitan place. It was going to be a tough place. Now, here's an interesting thing. Paul's longest ministry was in Corinth. We know that he was there at least 18 months, a year and a half. But Luke, as he gives it to us in Luke 18, takes fewer verses to describe Paul in Corinth than any other city that Paul goes to. He's not trying to give us all the details, but to give us some highlights of that lengthy ministry. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote later from Rome. Paul will write at least two letters that we know of, possibly a third, maybe even a fourth, but we know of two letters that Paul writes back to the church at Corinth. So if you go and read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you're going to find that Corinth was a difficult place for Paul. It was a church that after it was established, it found itself splintered. There was not unity there. It was a church that was dealing with theology, what they believed, and it was dealing with church discipline, with a man who was a leader in the church who was living a life of immorality, and they had to deal with that. It was a difficult place. And so when Paul came from Athens to Corinth, it wasn't a walk in the park. Yeah, God did some great things, but Paul also experienced some difficulty. And if ever there was a place that Paul needed encouragement, it was in Corinth. And let me show you how that works out in his life. And there's just all along the way here, there are little truths for us about this kind of encouragement. The first thing I want you to see is that encouragement is found in strong relationships. Strong relationships. And let me show you what I'm talking about there. Look in verse 1. Of 18. It simply tells us that Paul left Athens. As I said, he traveled about 50 miles due west to the city of Corinth. In verse 2, it says, he found. I'm reading from the ESV version. He found. In other words, he went specifically looking for a man and his wife, and it tells here who they were. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, that's up near the Black Sea, recently come from Italy, where Rome is, with his wife Priscilla. Now, other places in Scripture refer to her as Prisca. That's an interesting name. Priscilla is kind of a nickname. Luke likes to use those, by the way, when he's writing, and that's why he does so here. But he finds this husband-wife team, Aquila and Priscilla, who had been in Italy, who had been in Rome, who were believers, who were there, we think, preaching the gospel and teaching others. And now they've been, if you'll notice on in verse 2, they had to leave Rome because Claudius, who was the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. In other words, they'd been expelled. They'd been run out of the country. And by the way, some of that had to do, as you look at other historians, there's some who write about, it was a dispute about a man named Crestus. C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S. You say, that sounds a lot like Christ. Well, you only have to change one letter in the Latin for that to become the word for Christ, which would be Christus. So evidently, in Rome, as the gospel was being preached, there was some discussion about Christianity. And because of that, not only were believers affected by that, but obviously the Jews were too. So this couple, they come to Corinth, and Paul finds them. And they become extremely important in his life. When you read the New Testament, you read the letters, when you look even here in Acts, Paul's desire was to strengthen churches and to strengthen believers. Almost half the New Testament penned by Paul was written to encourage believers, to grow them, to deal somewhat with issues in churches. But Paul was always ministering to others, right? Am I right? Paul's always ministering to other people. You ever stop to think that Paul needed to be ministered to? That Paul, the great apostle, the great preacher, this great missionary, he needed ministry too. He needed encouragement. And here's what's interesting. Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned 6 times in Scripture. Interestingly, 4 of the 6 times, the wife is mentioned first, Prisca and Aquila. And we don't know if that's because of her business stature or because of her leadership as a woman in among early believers. We don't know, but that's just the fact that 4 out of the 6 times she's mentioned first. That's a little unusual in New Testament times. But nonetheless, of the 6 times that they're mentioned, guess what? Paul never ministers to them. Every single time they're mentioned in Scripture, they're ministering to Paul. And over a span of 16 years that we can account for in the book of Acts, in other places in the New Testament, Aquila and Priscilla, this husband and wife, become this pair who encourage and they minister to the Apostle Paul. And they could not have come at a better time. Paul needed them in this moment. They had some commonalities you'll notice here in the early part of those verses. Notice in verse 3, and he went to see them because he was of the same trade, and he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Paul often worked so that he could preach the gospel, and often he did that not because the Scripture said that's what he had to do. In fact, the Scripture says don't muzzle the ox while he's grinding. Paul makes it clear to Timothy and other places that, yeah, those who are preaching, they got, make sure you take care of them. But Paul said, for me, no, I'm not going to do that. So wherever he had to, Paul had a trade. Paul had a skill. And his skill was tent making. Tents made out of leather, even potentially out of goat hair. So did Priscilla and Aquila. We think that perhaps they had a large business doing this and had locations perhaps in other cities. And they were prominent perhaps even for that. They had that commonality. Paul went to work with them. And so you can imagine what the workplace would have looked like with Paul and Aquila and Priscilla. What do you think they talked about? Tent making? No, they talked about Jesus. They talked about ministry. And they encouraged the heart of the great apostle. They were there for him and encouraged him in every way that they could. By the way, there's another truth that peeks out here, if you will. They were tent makers. Their secular work became sacred work. And I think this is encouragement for everyone. You say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not called to be a pastor. I'm not called to be a missionary, whatever that might be. But listen to me, God has called you where you are. God has called you in your profession. God wants to use you in your profession, regardless of what you are, what you do. Look for the ways that God would use you. And you and I both know that today, in the climate and culture in which we live, that becomes challenging at times. There's some workplaces have made that a taboo. You can't talk about religion of any kind. They don't want you to do it. And sometimes even among people you work with, if they find out you're a believer, well, man, they're going to give you the business. And yeah, it can be challenging. But I've heard story after story after story of people who in their secular profession, God used them in somebody's life. You know why? Here's how it most often happens. Somebody gets in crisis. Somebody gets in a crisis. Something bad happens in their life. And if they know, if they happen to know that you're a believer, you know how that often plays out like this. They come to you and say, hey, I know that you go to church. I know that you read the Bible. Could you pray for me? I've got this going on. And there have been people who have come to faith in Christ because of that relational bridge that's been built into people's lives. God's not calling you to be a flaming evangelist in your workplace when you're waving your Bible around telling everybody they're going to hell. That's not what he's calling you to do. But he's calling you to be salt and light and let him, through the Holy Spirit, do that work. You what? You love them like Jesus loved them. And you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to their hearts. Here's another thing I think that peeks out from this too, is that we see Paul here as part of a team. Here's a team in Corinth. It's not just Paul alone. It's not Paul's name on the marquee, and it's not like there's no one else helping him. No, there's Priscilla, there's Aquila. Later there's going to be Silas, and there's going to be Timothy. There's going to be a team there. Here's something that's important for us to see. Ministry is teamwork, isn't it? It's not designed for Lone Ranger believers. It's not designed for Lone Ranger preachers or staff members. It's designed to be done as a team effort. And when we work together as a team, as Maxwell loves to say, teamwork makes the dream work. Teamwork makes the work come about. You and I need to view ourselves as a team, as a church. We're a team together. And so when we have tasks and things to do, that's why I say, let's work as a team. That's why tonight for our dinner, I said, hey, I need a team of people to help serve tonight. And guess what? 13, 14 people said, okay, I'll be on that team. They signed up to do that. So anytime we say, hey, we need a team to do this, we really do want you. We want you to be a part of that team, plugging you in any way that we can to be a part of that team. Here's another truth that pinks out here too, is simply this. We need others in our lives, right? We need other people in our lives. The Christian life is difficult. It really is. And it is much more difficult when done alone. We need folks around us. You need to, and that begins with you allowing other people to be in your life, if you will. When I came to be pastor here 27 years ago, Dr. J.P. Dane, who had been pastor back from 1963 to 71, was still on the staff here. He was doing senior adult ministry. And when I came to be pastor, he came to me and he said, look, I'm going to step out of this position because, he said, I don't want to hinder you in any way. I want to encourage you. He didn't leave the church. He just said, look, I'm going to encourage you. And so I'd look up on a Sunday morning about where Betty Langston sitting right there, and there'd be JP and Mildred Dane. And I can tell you that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and other opportunities that great man of God would take a young preacher who was green as grass and clasp his hand and say, you're doing a good job. I'm behind you. And I'm telling you, that makes a difference when you have people who are on your team, when you have encouragers. You've got to allow it. I'd look up other times, there'd be other retired preachers here. And thank goodness, none of those guys ever became, if you will, adversaries. They all became encouragers. And all through my life, there have been people like that, even today. Recently, I've lost a couple of those encouragers. That's been tough. There were guys that I encouraged, but I want to tell you, there are guys who encourage me. And so now I'm looking, okay, Lord, who's the next one? Who else can step into that role because it's so important? Now, why else do we need teamwork? Look at verse 5. Let me move along here quickly. Well, verse 5, Silas and Timothy finally arrive. Remember, they didn't go to Athens with Paul. Paul was there. But now they arrive in Corinth. It says, when they arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Now, here's what happened. When Silas and Timothy showed up, we think they probably showed up with a monetary gift from the believers in Philippi. When you read the little letter of Philippians, it's only four chapters, you'll find Paul saying this: you were the only ones who supported me. And there were people there. Remember the wealthy woman, Lydia, the seller of purple? She invited them into her home. We think that she became a support person. She became an encourager financially to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. When Silas and Timothy showed up, Paul was able to say, I'm going to step away from tent making, and I'm going to give my full attention now to proclaiming the gospel, both to the Jews of my own background and also to the other folks, the Gentiles, who are here in Corinth. And so, again, you see that idea of teamwork. It's the idea of holding the rope. That's why missions for us is so very important. Why, as we move into the Lottie Moon season here before long, and we give that Lottie Moon offering, why do we do that? It is what I call a hold the rope ministry. We're holding the rope as we give for those missionaries who are out there on the field. We're what? We're encouraging them. We're allowing them to do the work of missions and not having to do the work of raising money. And that's a rope-holding ministry. That's an encouraging ministry. And it's needful in the church. Paul needed that encouragement. Athens was a tough place. I think when Paul got to Corinth, he realized how difficult it would be. In fact, we're given a little bit of insight into that over in 1 Corinthians 2. Listen to just a couple of verses. Listen to Paul. This is Paul's heart speaking. Here's how he felt. He said, "And I, when I came to you, brothers," he's writing to the Corinthians, "did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now listen to this. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Say, now Paul, when we watched you preach, it didn't look that way. No, it didn't look that way on the outside, but Paul's telling you on the inside, I knew my complete, total dependence upon God. And he needed that encouragement. He goes on to say, "My speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Listen to Paul. Paul says, "I want it all to be of Christ and not of me." And Aquila and Priscilla and Silas and Timothy became those people who came into Paul's life and helped him share the load. They were able to share the joys of ministry, the victories of ministry, but they were able to also share in the tough times of ministry, in those times when you need a prayer partner, when you need an encourager. God provided just what Paul needed when Paul needed it. Tony Evans from Dallas makes this statement. He said, "God will meet you where you are in order to take you where he wants you to go." And often he does that through people. He brings people into your life. Here's the second thing that I think we can see about encouragement. Encouragement, listen, is needed, is required in opposition. When you receive criticism, whether you're a leader or you're a follower, it doesn't matter who we are, but when we receive criticism, when we face opposition, I can tell you there's something about that, and you know it too, is it just rises up and it just occupies us. People could say 10 good things about you, but if they say one thing negative, you know where your mind focuses? On the negative. And you'll replay that over and over in your mind. And the enemy loves to use that to discourage us. That's what happened to Paul. Look here in verses 4 through 6. Paul, verse 4, it says, "He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he tried to persuade the Jews and the Greek." He used that method of reasoning, using the scripture of showing who Jesus is, that the Messiah must suffer, that the Messiah must be raised from the dead, and that the Messiah is none other than Jesus Christ. And he hammered that message. Sabbath after Sabbath, he was there in the synagogue in Corinth, and they didn't receive that message. Some of them did. Look down in verse 6. "And when they opposed and reviled him." It wasn't that they just opposed him. There was opposition, but they reviled him. If you got one of those dinosaur apps called a thesaurus, some of y'all get that. Search the alternatives for revile. It means hate. They loathed him. They despised him. It wasn't that they just opposed his message. They hated him. They reviled him. And they opposed him vigorously. And there Paul was preaching every Sabbath and trying to do this. And every time he did, he met with opposition. It would be like a preacher after every Sunday's message being met in the foyer by people saying, "I don't agree with a word you said today. I don't. In fact, I don't even like you." Brother Ralph, you've been there. That's coming from a retired pastor, that amen is, okay? I think he's been with that experience before. But it's required in opposition. But now notice what Paul did. Paul, when he found this, look at verse 6. He shook out his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." Okay? Now Paul finally came to a place where, you know, as Jesus talks about, cast your pearls before swine, he realized they weren't going to receive the message. And to shake out your garments is a picture of God's judgment. And what Paul's saying, okay, you're not rejected me, you've rejected Jesus. And because of that now, your blood is required at your own hands. Now, if you want a fuller explanation of that, go and read Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3. When God calls the prophet Ezekiel and tells him to go to the nation of Israel, he says, "Look, I want you to go and I want you to tell them my word. But oh, by the way, Ezekiel, while you're going to be there, listen, they're not going to listen to you. They won't hear you. But you're required to go and tell them anyway. And because you are going to go and tell them, their blood will not be required of you." In other words, Paul says, "I'm going to wash my hands of this." Now, it's interesting to say, did Paul ever go back and preach to Jews? Yeah, he did. Yeah, next place he went, guess what? He's in the synagogue again. He could not get them off his heart. You have to go read Romans 9 and 10 to see this. Paul said, "I wish that I were anathema for my countrymen, my fellow countrymen." In other words, I wish that I were accursed. You hear what he's saying? Man, if it were possible for me to go to hell and them go to heaven, I'd do it. That's how much he cared for his countrymen. That's how much he cared for those of his own flesh and blood, the Jewish nation. He loved them that much. Now, when you face that kind of opposition and hatred, that's why encouragement is so needed. I read a story one time of a young man who's third generation to run for county sheriff. And it was election time, and so he was just going out. He was going door to door, as often politicians will do during election time, knocking on doors. And he came to a farmhouse and knocked on the door, and this little lady came to the door. And he said, "Miss Jones, you know that I'm running for county sheriff, and I just want to know if I could count on your vote." She looked at him up and down. She said, "Look, I didn't like your daddy. I didn't like your granddaddy. And I didn't vote for either one of them, and I'm not going to vote for you." As he walked away with his little piece of paper, he wrote out by Miss Jones' name, "Maybe." Sometimes you have to have some encouragement, right? When you're facing opposition, because I'm telling you that opposition will tear you apart quickly. Anytime Kathy and I are around other pastors and their wives, as we were recently in an event that we were a part of, almost immediately, as soon as we were done, here came a pastor's wife to Kathy. And just, if you will, dump the box out of all the things they were facing. The opposition and the criticism. Because it hurts. Now, thank goodness. I don't know if you saw my post this morning. I said, "I am thankful for y'all. I really am. Y'all have never done that. And thank goodness for that." And by the way, if you want to know, say, "Well, Why is Portland Avenue still being able to do ministry here? That's one of the reasons right there. It is. Folks, that doesn't mean you have to agree with everything I do or say. Okay, that's not what that means. But it means we know how to do that. We know how we can disagree. We know how we can work through things that we don't destroy our witness for Christ. Well, let me move on quickly. Here's the third thing about encouragement, is that it empowers the gospel. It empowers the gospel. Look in verses 7 and 8. Yeah, it was hard there. He was reviled and opposed by the Jews. But man, God is good. Even in opposition, even in criticism, when a person has encouragement, when they have folks around them, you're going to stick with the task. And because you stick with the task, God will honor that. Look in verses 7 and 8. And he left there, he left the synagogue, and he went there, and he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Now watch this, this is funny. His house was next door to the synagogue. Synagogue here, Titus Justus's house here. Isn't that funny? Where God placed him. His house was next door to the synagogue. Look at verse 8. Crispus, now watch this, the ruler of the synagogue. Who's the ruler of the synagogue? He's the guy that makes sure the doors are open, everything's ready. He's the guy that the synagogue is dependent upon so that they can have their services. He's a leader. He's looked up to. This guy, watch, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. Did you just get that? In the midst of opposition, in the midst of being reviled, in the midst of going Saturday after Saturday and proclaiming the gospel, and often come, I'm sure Paul coming home with his tail dragging between his legs, the Lord honored that. And the Lord saved this man and brought him to salvation. But not only that, watch this. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. By the way, some of them are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1. This is why Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's Paul. There was with him physically a cloud of witnesses. There's even around us a cloud of witnesses that are in heaven with the Lord. Teddy was reorganizing the office recently, and this past week, as a matter of fact, and came across, of all things, floppy disk. Anybody remember floppy disk? Golly. Found floppy disk. I said, well, what's on them? Well, it looks like there could be pictures on them. Well, computers don't have floppy disk on them anymore. They don't have CD writers on them anymore. So we ordered a little floppy disk drive. By the way, I can't believe how incredibly slow floppy disks are. They are just so slow. But anyway, we pulled up some pictures, and we just found, some of them I've shared on Facebook, Falls Creek 2000 and some other events, but one of them we found was a Deacon Christmas dinner from 1999. And I've posted those pictures, by the way. But here's my point in that, is as I look through that, here's two observations. Number one, most all of those people are home with the Lord now. And there's probably 40, 50 people at that gathering. And as each slide, as each picture would come up, I'd say, okay, they're gone, they're gone, they're gone, they're gone. Next picture, yeah, they're gone, they're with the Lord. That one's with the Lord, yeah. He's with the Lord, she's with the Lord. And on one hand, it was a little discouraging, but on the other hand, I thought of Hebrews. That cloud of witnesses, that cloud of witnesses, and they're still spurring us on. They spur me on. I hope they spur you on so that we continue to be the church that God has called us to be. Man, if you look over in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and I'm going to read it, but if you just flip over there, it said many of the Corinthians believed. They were not Sunday school people. They were involved in every kind of sin you can imagine, every kind of sexual sin, every kind of thing, and yet God's grace spoke to their hearts and brought them to faith. Man, you need, when you have encouragement, I'm telling you that it empowers the gospel. Not only that, one other thing I think is beautiful here is that encouragement is discovered in precious promises. Now, not human promises, but godly promises, the Word of God. Look in verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision. Here's another nighttime vision. Paul had a vision where he saw the man of Macedonia before they went to Philippi. Here another vision, but listen to the Lord's words. Do not be what? Say it with me. Do not be what? Afraid. Do not be afraid. You mean the Lord had to say that to Paul? Yeah, I did. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Notice, what task did the Lord have for Paul? Preaching the gospel. Paul, don't shut up. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep on doing it. Then listen to the precious promise. For I am with you. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus speaking to the disciples that were to go into the world and preach the gospel. He said, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. I am with you. Hebrews 15, 13, I will not leave you or forsake you. He is with us. I am with you, and no one will attack you or to harm you, for I have many people in this city who are my people. God knows his people. I've shared this with you before. That's a verse God gave me when I came to be pastor 27 years ago. And a couple years ago, our dear sisters put that on this beautiful plaque which hangs in my office. And so I see this all the time. Whenever I get discouraged, when I sometimes wonder, Lord, am I doing what I need to do? Am I where I need to be? God reminds me of his precious promise, not only to Paul, but to me. By the way, your verse doesn't have to be that verse, but God's word is filled with promises for you. And I love what Corrie Ten Boom says. She says so many good things, but she said, let God's promises shine on your problems. Anybody use that today? Anybody have a dose of that? Let God's promises shine on your problems. And that's exactly what Paul did. Look at verse 11. And he stayed. I think that implies he wanted to leave. He was ready to get out of there. And he stayed a year and 6 months, his longest ministry, teaching the word of God among them. What did Jesus tell me to do? Go on speaking and do not be silent. Paul said, all right, Lord, if you're with me, I can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Well, you can find encouragement. It's discovered in precious promises. One other thing quickly. Man, it's revealed in God's providence. I love that God has a sense of humor, don't you? I love how God's always at work in the background of our lives, of our church. And you see that in this last set of verses from verse 12 down to 17. The Jews weren't done with Paul. They decided to attack him. Notice this in verse 12. They made a united attack on Paul, and they brought him before the tribunal, before a man named Gallio. He was the proconsul of Achaia. And their charge was, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. Now, nobody even knows what that really means. They didn't even know what that really meant. That was just the charge they came up with. And notice this. Now, watch this, how God's at work here. But when Paul was about to what? Open his mouth. Paul has his mouth open. His vocal cords are getting ready to form words in defense of himself. When Paul opened his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, he cuts him off. He said, for a matter of wrongdoing or a vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names in your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. Don't you see it? providence of God. Do you know what the word providence means? It's a Latin word. Pro, which means ahead, to see, or pro means ahead, and video, or we get our word video, to see ahead. The word providence means to see ahead. God was at work here. God was not done with Paul. He wanted him to be there 18 months. And he spoke and used a pagan proconsul to do his work. Man, don't be surprised how God uses anybody. Anybody. Pagan or believer. He can do that. Then verse 17. And they. Now we don't know who the they is exactly. It was probably this whole crowd. But and they all see Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. Okay, so he got the job now that Crispus used to have. Remember, Crispus was the synagogue ruler. Sosthenes got that job and a beating. Notice this. And beat him in front of the tribunal, but Gallio paid no attention to any of this. God squashed that in a moment. And I know that Paul was encouraged by that, to know that God is at work behind the scenes. That's what Jesus said. My Father, he says this in John 5, my Father is always at work, and so am I. He's at work in our lives, whether we see it or not. I want you to bow your heads with me. I know this morning that there's some of you who needed encouragement. You're just like me. We're not different. We're alike. I get discouraged. You get discouraged. And through this word this morning, I pray that God has spoken to you about encouragement. For you to know that God gives you encouragement through His promises. That God gives you encouragement through some of the precious people that He's brought into your life. Just for you to know this morning, God's at work even when you don't even realize it. Be encouraged this morning. Be encouraged. And be about God's work. Maybe you're like a Crispus this morning, the man who was the leader of the synagogue. He heard what Paul had to say about Jesus and his death and his resurrection. And he said, that makes sense. That's what's missing in me. And it says he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is God speaking to your heart this morning about you believing in His Son, trusting Him by faith to be your Savior and Lord, to be the one who can forgive your sin, the one who can transform your life? Would you trust your life to Him so that He might give you eternal life? Father, You've spoken, and I pray now we would respond to Your word as Your Spirit speaks. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for just a few moments.